Our sermon text this evening is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Hear the word. Let's go to the prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pray that you will help us now as we come to your word. Help us to understand it, have the wisdom to apply it, to listen to you, Lord. Please help me as I preach it. Please, in particular, sustain my voice, Lord. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How will you keep your faith? That is a really important question because here in God's Word, we are told that the Spirit says in later times some will depart from the faith. Hear that again. Some will depart from the faith. Not some might depart from the faith, but some will depart from the faith. Apostasy, departing from the faith, is a really serious and sobering subject that Paul deals with here. And we don't have to be scared of it. Jesus loves us, and he promises to keep all those who come to him. We can have assurance that we belong to Jesus. But when we have assurance in Jesus, we will also recognize the reality of apostasy and respond by relying upon him all the more. We will have the strongest assurance in Jesus when we rely on him only, because we recognize that if he did not keep us in the faith, we would depart from the faith. And at first glance, the specifics here of what Paul is talking about may sound rather foreign to us or far away from our present reality. We can be tempted to think that the false teaching going on in Ephesus, forbidding marriage and imposing restrictions on the kinds of foods that Christians could eat, that it was a problem only in the early church, one that we've since worked out. As Protestants, we might think this text is perhaps applicable to the Roman Catholic practice of forbidding their priests to marry, maybe requiring at times certain kinds of fasts, but this is a text that we don't really need worry about. And while it's true that in different ages and cultures, the deceptions that lead to departing the faith can manifest differently, the roots are all the same. And they often these kinds of errors hit much closer to home than we might realize at first glance. Think about it. In the church today, many are departing from the faith because they deny a biblical understanding of marriage. It might sound like a different error that we're dealing with today, but it really comes from the same root. It comes when people stop listening to God and start relying upon themselves and their own understanding. When they don't understand how God created everything to be. We face the same kinds of threats as these Christians in Ephesus. And so we must know how to respond and keep our faith. We need to know the truth to keep our faith and to know and enjoy God. And that's what I want for you. I want for you to keep your faith and enjoy everything God has made. Paul connects those two realities here. It may sound odd at first, but the way that you keep your faith is the way that you enjoy everything. Everything that God has made and gives to you, you receive from God with thanksgiving. Being a Christian is all about receiving from God. You receive Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. We receive Jesus, and from Jesus we receive grace. We receive all that we need and for salvation and for life and godliness from Him. We respond with thanksgiving, gratitude. So that's my point tonight. Receive everything from God with thanksgiving, and you will keep your faith. Receive everything from God with thanksgiving, and you will keep your faith. Receive Jesus and every spiritual blessing in Him, all the benefits of salvation in Him, with thanksgiving. And receive from God every good gift that He has made and gives to you with thanksgiving. So that will be how we work through this passage tonight. First, receive Jesus. Then receive everything with thanksgiving. Receive Jesus and receive everything with thanksgiving. But let's begin by looking a little bit closer at some of the particulars that Paul was addressing in Ephesus to see why the way to keep our faith is to receive Jesus. And we know that when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, some were departing from the faith in Ephesus. When we read in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith," it can sound at first like this is going to be a problem for the future. But we need to remember that this is a present problem for Paul and for Timothy. Remember that Timothy was in Ephesus to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And some, like Paul said all the way back at the end of chapter 1, they had already made shipwreck of their faith. And how? How did they do that? Paul said back there, by rejecting holy faith and good conscience. By departing from the faith and having a seared conscience, as Paul put it here in these verses. So this is not a problem for far off in the future. This is a present problem for Paul and Timothy because the church is living in later times, living in the last days. This is happening. It was happening then, and it's happening now. It's happening in the first century in Ephesus. It's happening in the 21st century, and it has happened in every century in between. Even if it looks slightly different from age to age or from place to place, there's nothing new under the sun. in the later times, in the last days, in this present age, some will depart from the faith. It's a reality. It's a constant threat, and it's not going away. And we need to recognize that and have a sense of urgency because of that. I hate the joke. Sometimes said within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that OPC stands for Only Perfect Church. We are certainly not the only perfect church. There is no perfect church on earth, and we have no promise in the New Testament that the New Testament church is a community only made up of true believers. In fact, we're told quite the opposite. Some will depart from the faith. Again, I don't say that to scare you. I don't like to say it. But we do need to be alert to that reality. Just because someone professes faith does not mean they will persevere in faith. Some will depart from the faith. We cannot ignore that truth just because we don't like it, because it makes us uncomfortable. Again, we can have assurance that we belong to Jesus, and that He will keep us in faith to the end. He promises to do that. But we also need to recognize the threat of departing from the faith so that we rely on Him all the more. I know very few professing Christians who ever set out to depart from the faith. In fact, when I think of many of the people I know who have walked away from the faith, who walked away from the church, many, even most, maybe even almost all what I think about, many of them still claim be Christians, at least in some way. And even among those who do not, how many deliberately set on that path or came to a realization where they just decided to walk away? As C.S. Lewis brings it in Christianity, good words of warning, he says, as a matter of fact, if you examine 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by an honest argument. Who thought about it carefully and just decided they didn't believe anymore? He asks. Then he says this. He says, do not most people simply drift away? It's a good word, warning to a real danger, and we need to be on our guard. And Paul tells us here at the end of verse 1 and verses 2 and 3 how they depart from the faith. He says first that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. We don't want to ignore the fact that there is a spiritual dimension to all of us, that there is a spiritual dimension to all of life and to the world. If we neglect that reality as Christians, the reality that we face spiritual threats, we will be much more vulnerable to them. We don't recognize the reality of spiritual warfare, the fact that we are engaged in it, whether we want to be or not. We are not going to be very effective at fighting. Imagine a soldier on a battlefield who refused to believe that he was really deployed in the war. Do you think he would be vulnerable? Absolutely. To quote C.S. Lewis, I'm sure you've heard this one before. He said there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. In our age, the first is far more likely, but the second can be true too. Some may be led astray without realizing it, some might even seek it out. But as from the very beginning, the way that people depart from the faith is through spiritual deceit. Satan led Eve astray with a lie. He's a liar, and his followers are liars too, just like Jesus said. Paul writes that people will be led astray as well through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. These false teachers in Ephesus, they were liars, and they were hypocrites. They were insincere. We're told in verse 3 that they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created and received with thanksgiving by those who believe in the truth. It's an outward appearance of godliness, but they were hypocrites. Insincere people whose consciences were seared. Some even see a connection between what Paul says here and what he will say in 2 Timothy about certain people who prey upon other people in the church. Whatever's going on here, it's clear that these false teachers, they teach what God has never commanded, and they are also so self-deceived that they can justify their own wrongdoing. They twist the truth often for their own gain. How many of you know people like that? How many of you know people who claim to be Christians who do that? But Paul will make very clear about these false teachers that they don't know the truth, that they do not believe in Jesus, that they are not bearing good fruit. And that's the test that Jesus gives us. Notice at the end of verse 3, Paul makes an important connection between believing and knowing the truth. He says that believers know the truth. And that's why the way that you keep your faith is to believe in Jesus. Because he is the truth. It's really simple to say that. It's such a simple matter to say that it may sound obvious or even silly to say, but the way you keep your faith in Jesus is to believe in Jesus, to keep believing in him, to receive him as he's offered to you in the gospel, and to continue to receive from him as you live life in union with him. To have faith and trust him that he will help you persevere, that he will keep you. People depart from the faith, Paul says here, because they're not devoted to Jesus and his truth. Because they don't listen to him. They don't listen to his spirit. Because they don't believe in him. Even if they say they do. They have more input from deceitful spirits. Maybe from the spirit of the age, or in their own deceitful spirit, and then you from the Spirit of God and his word. And so, as we consider that question, if you want to keep your faith, be devoted to Jesus, be humble. Don't trust yourself and your own judgment. Trust Jesus. Listen to him. Read his word. Read his words spoken from the gospel, read his word as it's revealed in all the Bible, which is all about him. He told his disciples just before his crucifixion, I have many things still to say to you, but we cannot bear them now. But he would say them. How would he say them? He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So listen to the Holy Spirit speaking in and through God's word. Let it lead you into all truth as you believe in Jesus and receive from him. And ultimately, the good news about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't just say to us, keep your faith. He says, I will keep you. I will keep you. Simple faith in Jesus, simply receiving Jesus and continuing to receive from him, recognizing our need of him. That's the way that we keep our faith. Not artificial displays of seemingly superhuman spiritual strength. That's what these false teachers seem to be doing. The way to keep our faith is to humbly believe in Jesus. Believing in him, receiving Jesus. When we do that, we know the truth. Because he is the truth. And his spirit leads us into all truth. And that will help us keep the faith. Because we do need to be able, as his people, to be able to discern the truth from lies. But what we see here is that the way we do that is by believing, by having faith. And here we see the particular truth that they must believe in Ephesus. Is that God created everything good. God created everything good and to be received with thanksgiving. And that also will help us as we seek to keep our faith. And that's our next part. Receive everything with thanksgiving. Our final part. In verse 4, Paul writes, for everything created by God is good. It's fairly obvious statement. They weren't believing that. Just think about what we read about in the creation account. The goodness of all that God made is clear over and over again. As God speaks things into existence, he says that they are all good. And when he creates human beings, male and female, when he creates marriage, he says, this is all very good. Yet by forbidding marriage, certain kinds of foods, these people are acting as though what God had made was not good. And that's a lie. It's deception. These people are distorting God's work in creation. They're distorting his word. Paul says they need to understand that God made everything good. And they need to understand that nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Why? It's like Paul says in verse 5, it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so Paul tells Timothy and us that we ought to receive all of God's gifts, all of our food with thanksgiving. God has made it good. And his word makes it holy. And that doesn't mean that in order for your dinner to be made holy, you need to read the Bible before you eat. This probably refers to the reality that it was God's word at creation that declared everything to be good, and that God's word in the gospel now does away with the Old Testament laws forbidding certain kinds of food. It's a reminder to us that it is God's word spoken in the first creation and in the new creation that makes everything holy when it is received with thanksgiving. And in the same way, it's not as though prayer changes our food from being unholy into being holy. If you forget to pray before a meal, it's not as though your food is unholy or unclean. In our house, the rule is is the daughter who breaks and starts eating before praying. They have to be the one to pray. But prayer, when would you pray before we eat? With thanksgiving to God. We're told that it takes something common, like eating, and makes it whole. We acknowledge our dependence on God. We affirm our trust in Him to provide, and we thank Him for what He does provide. And that's what makes it holy. And from what Paul says here, we can say that we ought to receive everything from God, every good gift, with prayer and thanksgiving. G.K. Chesterton once jotted down this in his journal. He said, "You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." That's how we ought to live life, recognizing that everything we receive from God is made holy by His Word, by His Word of approval in the gospel, as it's received with prayer and thanksgiving. And how will receiving everything with thanksgiving help us keep our faith? This truth, it doesn't just counter the particular heresy that Paul was facing, but it certainly does that. But recognizing the reality that God made everything good, and that nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, that everything ordinary in our lives can be made holy if it's received with prayer and thanksgiving. It reminds us, it should remind us, of God's goodness. That we serve a good God, that we are loved by a good God, and that will help us keep our faith. Because we're not fighting to keep the faith by trying really hard to bear a yoke that is really hard, or a burden that's really heavy. We're walking by faith in our Savior who loves us, who gave Himself for us, whose yoke is easy, and whose burden is light. Our faith is in a great God and Savior who is good, who is the giver of every good gift and the giver of the greatest gift. Deceitful spirits and demons want to trick us into believing that He isn't. God isn't good. That was the lie that led Eve astray. That God wasn't good, that He could not be trusted. That what God says in His Word isn't true. That it's too hard, not good for us. Those are lies, and those same lies are at work as people are led astray today. So many people perceive God as some kind of cosmic killjoy who exists to make sure that we aren't having any fun, rather than seeing Him as the source of all that is good and of all that brings true joy to your life. So many people believe the lie that God doesn't want us to be truly happy, thinking that He also, like the 20th century journalist H.L. Mencken famously but wrongly quipped about the Puritans, that he has the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. That's not true. God wants us be happy. He wants us to be truly happy. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to enjoy Him. And when we take joy seriously, when we receive everything that He has made, every good gift that He gives us with thanksgiving, we remind ourselves and the world that God is good. And that God does want us to be happy. And that's a powerful truth and testimony in a world full of so many unhappy people. desperately searching for happiness, pretending to be happy, or in the rare case of those who really are quite happy, who are unaware that happiness in this life is fleeting and that it will all be gone when death comes. It's good news that God wants us to be happy, and the proof of that is the good news that he has given us his Son. Paul just wrote in the preceding verse that Jesus was manifested in the flesh, that he came down from heaven to earth. He submitted himself to the law, including the Old Testament dietary law, to fulfill it and make all things clean. He came to restore the goodness of creation. He is the truth made flesh. He's the only person who never departed from God in any way whatsoever. And he came to redeem and ransom his bride. He came to bring us back to the God from whom we had departed. He did it by dying for us, for our sins, paying the debt we owed for our wrongdoing with his own life, satisfying the demands of justice for us. And as Paul says, he rose from the dead. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And the good news of the gospel is that you believe in Jesus, you are vindicated. As you receive him, as you believe in him, as you continue to receive from him, he will keep you. He will vindicate you at the end because he's already vindicated. He's given you his Spirit. He raised you from spiritual death to life. If you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You're righteous before God. Your heart is now alive. You know the truth. And you will persevere. Amen. So don't stop believing. Keep trusting in him. That is the simple way to keep your faith. To keep humbly depending on God. Give you the faith that you need, and to give you all that you need in Jesus through faith. Simply receiving in Jesus, resting in him. That's how you keep your faith, how you will keep your faith until the end, when there is no more marriage, when the church, the bride, is made ready for her husband, when we will feast together with our Lord forever and ever at the marriage supper. That's right. Lord, we pray that you will make us humble, that you will give us faith and strengthen our faith, that we will not be those who rely on ourselves or on understanding. Receive from you and all of you.